Well, Mike, what our listeners who've listened to our show for, I would say, for any given period of time, probably knows many things about us. But one thing they probably know, Mike, is that you love movies.
I do love movies. It's funny because
you watch a lot of movies.
I do. I mean, we've watched. It's something my family likes to just pop one in, every now and again. And with that, and we have a few TV shows, but not a lot. We're not like TV show binge watchers, but we do like movies. It's funny because at Thurston, where I am now, I'm getting razzed about the fact that, oh man, like how many movies have you seen? I was like, I don't know. It's just something and it's not like we watch movies every night, but probably a couple times a week we'll pop a movie in to watch. And
I know what I appreciate though is you give great tips on movies I've never heard of before.
Never heard of. We kind of started it. I mean, some of it was the streaming services, which now are kind of banning by buying DVDs. But we started going through some of these streaming services and they recommend, hey, check this one out. And they've got just some great options as far as it relates to, you know, other movies. And some of them we found recently that we like are foreign movies, foreign films. Ooh. Like there was one called La Délicieuse, which is a French movie on the kind of this idea of the start of the restaurant during the French Revolution. It was very cool. Subtitles, if you can put up with it, but it's a great, great story along with a love story involved. So,
wow.
Interesting historical.
That sounds like something I might have to never watch, Mike.
Well, it's a foodie movie too, because basically this guy.
Oh, well, that's different though.
Yeah. That's yeah. Different. So it's got war and history, food, but, and a love
story. But here's my question. Restaurant.
Yes.
Is there a evil character in the movie?
There is an evil character. So the evil character is what starts the whole story of why this ends up happening. It's a bit of the food revolution. It was during sort of the Epicurean era where you had all these people just eating for pleasure and very snobby about it. And so the guy that starts the movie, he makes this dish. I think it's with potato, which would have been a common vegetable or something. And at first it's kind of liked, but then this is sad, Ken. The priest mocks it, and then everybody else mocks it, and then they end up firing him. And that what ultimately starts a revolution for him as far as it relates to food. So there's sort of this parallel track. So the guy that was his boss kind of is the jerk, and he ultimately gets him back in the end. So I ruined the story for whoever wants to go see it.
Well, I mean, you still had to watch the subtitles, though. So, I mean, you didn't run everything.
Yeah.
I mean, they.
Yeah. There's a whole lot more to it than just that, but yeah.
But you know, a good movie, unless it's like a comedy, but even a comedy many times will have the antagonist.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, the person who creates tension, you know, perhaps creates problems. And so just made me think, you know, that what are some like really either well-known, like most people would know, like well-known evil characters in movies or ones they should know about?
Yeah, the evil bad guys.
Evil. is that the one you were talking about that says Fruits?
Yes, there was a line from a movie where the guy goes, it has to be so evil, it's like the Fruits of the devil. so evil. Yes, there are so many. I mean, a good bad guy makes for a great story, right? I mean, I think growing up with me for the kids, it was like the cartoon shows. You had like the Transformers. So you had Autobots and Decepticons. The Decepticons were the antagonist. In G.I. Joe, you had G.I. Joe and Cobra, which they've made movies of those now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tom and Jerry.
Tom and Jerry. Roadrunner and
the other guy, Wile E. Coyote.
Yeah. So those two were always after, and it made for a great story, right? And then you have nowadays Star Wars is big. So you've got Darth Vader. You know, I'm a great lover of, I don't know if it's fantasy per se, but like Narnia, which is allegorical. So you've got obviously Aslan, who's the picture of Christ, but then you've got the White Witch, who's his opposite. Lord of the Rings, you have the ringmaker Sauron and everybody who's trying to overthrow him because he's basically bringing ruin to the world. So there's a lot. I mean, that's just a few off the top of my head. And some of those have been made into movies and some not.
So. Some of the ones that really haunted my childhood was like Chucky. Remember Chucky?
The little doll?
The little doll. Chucky was like pure evil. Like just scared me to death.
Yes. You know? Chucky always reminds me of John Gruden. who coached the Raiders for a long time. Oh, that was his nickname because he looks
they
like
do
him
look a little bit. I like him.
They always called him Chucky.
And maybe it's one reason why I never wanted to go to Chuck E. Cheese. I just I had
a, you
I
had a different picture. It wasn't a mouse that you saw in your mind. Yeah,
I mean that was just that was just bad. And you know, would Mr. Burns from The Simpsons, would he be considered an evil character?
Yeah, he probably lives here because that's Springfield. Again, that's where I am now. Is where the Simpsons
I'm wondering
come
if
from.
He's based on somebody you knew. I mean,
I don't know. I'm going to have to say, I would say that the more that I've lived here, the more that I see, yes, this is where they did get this idea for The Simpsons from. Like, so okay. I don't know who Mr. Burns is in this community, but if he's here and still alive, it would be amazing to.
You probably get would to want meet to meet him, like if he's evil.
No, probably not. You know, it's funny though, because I know somewhere on one of the buildings I've seen, because they do artwork here of different Simpson stuff all over the buildings. And I know I've seen him. I can't remember where that I saw the Mr. Burns on the wall. And I thought, Ooh. Oh my gosh, that's hilarious. So
it might have been like his apartment building or something.
Maybe. You never know. You never know. Yeah, there's so many. You mentioned, what was the one you mentioned? Was it Lost in Space or
Space Odyssey?
That Space one. Odyssey.
Hal, the computer?
Yeah, that was the bad guy.
HAL 9000. And that was actually prophetic, Mike, because it's turned out to be true that computers are evil.
It is true. Oh, man. I mean, I don't know that this was a faceless bad guy, but did you ever read the book 1984?
I did. I've read it in high school. Man,
that book just, and it was sort of the shadow government, right, where they're tracking people and watching them on videos. Mm. So that book will get you.
Yes.
Yeah, there's so many good bad guys as far as it relates to different stories. And
by good bad guys, you mean like bad guys who are well played by their...
Yeah, yes.
Not that they're good.
Not that they're great. Not that they're good. Not yeah. Well, but see, that's how it's gotten twisted today, right? Like today in a lot of stories, they don't... Like when I grew up, a lot of my stories was it was very clear who was evil and who was good. But nowadays, they have the evil guy who's kind of been like...
Kind of blurs
he's evil
lines.
Because he had a...
You feel for
he had
him.
A bad child. Yeah, yeah. Like, I think they've done that more recently with the Joker, kind of, in the Batman stories.
Trying to create sympathy for the bad person.
Like, he can't help it that he's bad, you know, his life was hard. You know, one of the greatest bad guys of all time that just made the show all that much better, Ken, was Oscar the Grouch.
Oscar was, but the question is, was Oscar evil or just grumpy?
Just grouchy, yeah. Probably just grouchy. Just grouchy.
You know, Cookie Monster. Now that was evil because he would eat people's cookies.
He would eat people's cookies. It's just mean.
He was, that was
C
right.
is evil. For cookie. It's good enough for me.
That's evil. Yes. But Mike, why are we talking about evil characters?
So we're talking about evil characters because in today, in our passage in Galatians, we actually are told in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, rescued us from this evil age. So it's evil is the tie-in here as far as it relates to this evil age. And we're going to dig into that passage as well as other passages that surround it. Is there anything you would add to that, Ken, as far as it relates to how that ties in? Or
the one thing I would add, Mike, is this is not fiction. Hello and welcome to Jesus Changes People, a podcast that seeks to uncover the real Jesus and what it means to be a modern-day follower of Him. Each week, we dive into different parts of Jesus' life and His teachings. Some of it may be familiar to you, and some of it, well, it might be weird. But our goal each week is to help you know Jesus better and to become more like Him.
I'm Mike Ronkelia. I am the lead pastor at Thurston Christian Church in Springfield, Oregon, which is now no longer under a half inch to an inch of ice with a storm of, gosh, I don't know if I'd say the century, Ken, or I don't know. I have people who say their whole life they lived here never seen a storm like that. So we just came out of a pretty crazy storm. So,
And by century, you're talking about like the last 23 years?
Is century 20 or 10? 10, not
well, 100. Century is 100, but I mean,
is 100?
I mean, but I don't know if like we're talking about like this century, like the 21st century.
Oh, yeah, I don't know. It's possible. I mean, again, people who are up there in years, and I won't guesstimate their age, probably close to the century mark, some of them, saying they've never seen stuff like this. So it's pretty crazy.
I'm just glad didn't burn your candles at both ends, Mike, and run out of candles.
I actually found some camping fuel in a burner and survived a week long without power, moving around.
And you discovered cryotherapy. I mean,
cold therapy.
You have less inflammation in your joints and your skin is better.
It's incredible. It's true. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I'm joined today by Ken Hensley, who's not cold. He's cold. He's not cold because he is... He's at 80 degrees or so in the sunny state of Florida, where he is the assistant professor of business.
I am, Mike, and we are in our second semester of this school year. Just about by the time this drops, we'll have finished our first full month of the semester, and I've already decided who I'm failing for this semester. I've made up my mind.
You've already gone through and said, you kind of do it like Santa, right? You check your make your list, you check it twice, and you give your grades before the season.
I give them three options. Do you want me to do eeny, meeny, miny, mo, flip a coin, or just surprise you?
Dartboard. Dartboard with names.
Blindfolded. They would love that, like axe throwing.
Yes, do axe throwing. If I hit your name, you get an A. Well, and I still think it's cool. I think we talked about this numerous episodes ago, but the fact that we finally realized that there's another Warner University just up the highway from me, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours to Portland. So yes.
Warner, which Pacific is crazy.
Yeah, and during the Christmas season, I met somebody who was actually an adjunct professor there. So I know two professors now. I know you much better than the other guy. I met him one time and I haven't seen him since. So I probably will meet him again, though.
We are miles apart and worlds apart, Mike.
Yes.
I think the two schools. So
that is crazy. Well, it's cool to know I've got one in the backyard up here. So who would have known? Coast to coast. Huh? So maybe
I'll get a transfer if I get tired of the sun.
I don't think that's happening. Pickleball up here. Well, pickleball up here is pretty big too. It's just a lot of indoor courts.
You got to play indoors like nine months out of the year.
So. Yeah. Well, it's kind of funny because when I was candidating and stuff here, people were like, oh, the winter. Oh, it's, and I'm like, I think everybody said February is the worst. And I've been waiting. I thought that basically the weather was going to start raining in October and never let up until March or April. And that's not been the case. There's days where it breaks for a little bit. You get some blue sky here and there. And then you get, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days in a row of rain. And then you get some sun. So it's not Seattle, that's for sure. So far, this winter has been, even with the ice storm of the, I don't know, tens or hundreds or whatever, all times, I don't know. It's still been nothing like what I'm used to in Colorado. So I'm enjoying it. So where are we headed today, Ken, on episode 110?
I know. And we're in the book of Galatians. So if our listeners are just hopping in for the first time, and we are in chapter 1, so you're actually picking a good time to jump into the podcast. We're not too far in, Mike. We're only two verses in.
Only two verses in, we got through
that's what I mean.
Intro, we did 1 and 2, and now we're going to actually start at verse 3 today. Well, actually, we're going to start at the end of verse 2 because it kind of pushes right into 3, and we talked about it a little bit in the last episode, but we kind of told everybody it was a connector that leads to this. So today we're going to head through only 3 verses. So last week we did 2, this week we're doing 3. We're going to do sort of, Paul breaks his sort of intro into some sections, so... Last week was sort of a defense of himself. This week, he's going to dive into verses 3 through 5, which is sort of an apostolic blessing. And it does provide a little bit further explanation of sort of his authority and teaching and sort of backs what he's talking about. But it is an apostolic blessing and prayer, which is really interesting, Ken. And I'll just mention this here. Normally, a lot of Paul's letters start with, and I think we talked about this in the last one, sort of a thankfulness and a gratefulness for who he's writing to. Not so in this letter, is it?
No, it's it's like, hello, I know you're Galatians. Let's talk. And he does get very direct to the point. And so in this particular greeting, he's going to do something he does in many of his other greetings. He's going to mm-hmm. say grace and peace.
Right.
He's going to, as you mentioned, give a blessing to the Galatians, even though he does have some hard words to say to them. He still mm-hmm. takes the time to issue this blessing. And then, Mike, we're going to spend a good amount of time on the first part of verse 4, where what does Paul talk about in that part?
Verse 4, he actually talks about, well, what we mentioned in the teaser a little bit about Jesus and how he rescues us from this present age. And then also, he does it according to the will of God our Father, which will then carry into the end of verse 5, which is to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so mm-hmm. there's this blessing, this benediction sort of at the start of things where he's not necessarily given thanks, but he is giving a blessing and a sort of setting the tone. But it's funny because even in this blessing, he's still taking shots at the false teachers, right?
mm-hmm. So, you know, and he's going to weave in some really heavy theology too.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we learned, right, Colossians, we learned that mm-hmm. Every word that Paul puts in there is very purposeful. And as we said in either our intro or the last episode, although Paul sat down and scrawled this out in mm-hmm. you know, didn't even wait for a secretary, that doesn't mean that he's not sitting there going, I want this word there, I want this thing, I'm going to make this point, I'm going to stick this there. It's going to be mm-hmm. very clear as far as it relates to where Paul sort of drives this. So as we dive into these next three verses, it can seem short, like even the first episode, but you'll find that there is a lot to be found in just three short verses. Since their beginning in 1933, the Navigators have been developing disciples one person at a time through life-to-life relationships. Whether that's one-on-one or in small groups, the mission of the Navigators remains the same: to know Christ, make him known, and to help others do the same. What began in Southern California in 1933 is now a global movement. To help you become more like Jesus, you can find free discipleship tools and a great online library at navigators.org. If you're visiting Colorado, Navigators also owns and operates Glen Eyrie, a retreat center with a castle. Obviously, they host retreats, but they also are available for overnight stays, tours of the property, and you can have tea. For more information, visit glenerie.org. That's GLENEYRIE.org.
Mike, when I was a kid growing up in Sunday school, sometimes I got confused by words that sounded similar.
Yes, I can understand that.
Did that ever happen to you?
Yes. Yeah. So there was a hymn that had lyrics mm-hmm. that said, glad is the cross yeah. I bear. And I would always ask my mom, who is Gladys, the cross-eyed bear?
Cross-eyed bear. That's a great example because, yes. you know, I watched a little bit of cartoons when I was a kid.
That yes.
probably surprises lots of people, or they go, that explains it. But yes. the Galatians, like we had learned the books of the Bible, you know, the Galatians, and then there were right. Dalmatians. And it just, I was this kind of like chuckle every now and then, thinking Dalmatians, Galatians, you know, and
yes,
Paul's like, writing to the Dalmatians.
The 101 like, oh, Dalmatians. Man.
101. How many people are in this church? There's 101.
You know? Yeah. There was, go ahead. I was going to say there was one other hymn too that always got me. It was surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'd be like, yes. Who is this surely goodness and her friend mercy? And would they please stop following me?
Well, I thought you were going to talk about, you know, hark the hairy angels sing. You know,
of course. It's what we hear as kids, right? I mean, it just, yeah. we hear something in our ears that isn't necessarily
there. And it kind of gets stuck there, and then getting it out is like a lifelong process, yeah, pretty much.
I'm in my mid-40s, and it's still there.
Yes. So one other thing that kind of, I mean, for a number of years, like growing up, and I don't know exactly when, you know, I kind of figured this out. I used to always think, we talked about this on the introduction episode to Galatians. I believe it's because Paul often writes to cities.
Yes. You know, or a specific church, right? To a singular church.
That's just it. Or to a person.
Right.
You know, like the church in Rome, to the church in Philippi. And those are cities. And then there's Galatians. And I remember as a kid, I just assumed that Galatia was a city.
Yeah.
I didn't look at the maps in the back of my Bible. I should have.
Right. Well, and it's interesting because we did talk about this in the intro, right? It's not just a singular, it's an actual region. And it's a region that I think is in the parts of Asia and Asia Minor, I think is what we talked about in the intro. And so it's a wide range of churches. So when he's saying to the churches in Galatia, it's not a set of churches in a city per se, it's a city, it's a set of churches in multiple cities. And it was an area, as we talked about, I think in the introduction, that was, these aren't, you know, Asians or Turks or any of that. These were invaders who sacked Rome and then ultimately settled there and have more of a Celtic background. So they have more of a background that maybe is more synonymous with those of us that are in America or maybe in England or some of those other countries over there, France. Those, we would have more of a lineage with these particular people than maybe the Middle Eastern countries that existed around Israel at that time. So it's kind of an interesting thing, right? I mean, that's...
It very, very much so is. And even the fact that he references churches in this region is another reminder of the spread of the gospel and how the church has grown. In other words, it's not just one church, it's churches, it's plural.
Right.
And it's taking root in, fair to say, hostile territory. I mean, maybe all ground at that time was hostile territory to the church, but certainly not in, I guess if you were a church planter in the 21st century.
Yeah.
You know, you would, even in the 20th century, really in the 20th century, it's find a new area that's growing and suburban and hit your wagon there and grow with it. And people, you know, minister to families and children. This was, like you said, an area that didn't have a great reputation, was pretty vicious.
Yeah.
Vicious area. And I would say probably pagan.
Well, yeah, and I think you can actually see some of that still existing today because a lot of this area is modern Turkey. And so, like, I know that I think we have missionaries through our church that are in Turkey and other people who work in that I've known that have worked in Turkey, and it's rough going there. It's still, I think, even to this day, an area that you wouldn't go, yeah, that's where I'm going to go sign up to be a missionary. Like, but there are churches that are still working there that are still from Paul's original plant to these people. And yeah, I wouldn't say it was a very friendly environment that said, hey, come here, open your church. And yet they received the message very well. We get that from this letter. They were really passionate about it. And, but then they were easily, I think one of the things we talked about the Galatians again, were that they were kind of fickle, bit of a flip flopper pretty quick, could change on a dime.
Right.
And so you have these new teachers that were hostile to Paul in Israel, follow along behind him and are now trying to sort of bring confusion and bring their own set of rules and thought processes in to the Galatians. And the Galatians are tending to sort of slide away, which we'll get more into that in the next episode when we go through the next set of verses. But it's really interesting how they just quickly buy what these guys are selling, so to say, so to speak.
They do. And so with that in mind, how Paul begins this letter, at least this part that we're talking about on this episode, he starts with this blessing in verse 3, where he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so a couple of things, Mike. So grace and peace is common. He uses that in several of his letters. He emphasizes the shared relationship with God. You know, that we have a common God, you know, God, our Father, and of course, Jesus, you know, he mentions there as well. But is this, as we might sometimes think, so a lot of times, Mike, I make this, I do this, I almost called it a mistake, but it's not a mistake, it's a habit. I write an email to someone, and I'll say, "Hey, Mike, hope you're well," you know? Hope the week is off to a great start.
Yes.
You know, but I do that quite often, and I guess it is a habit. And in some ways, maybe it's just like a throwaway line. You know, in other words, it's just kind of breaking the ice so I can get to what I need to say in the rest of the email.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. And it can feel like that's what Paul's doing here, right? Is that kind of where you were going with that? Yeah, yeah. So, you know, you kind of have this introductory pleasantries. It's kind of like, I think, just, you know, not too far out of the Christmas season, but when Bing Crosby reads the letter for the general that got the letter from the guy. And he's like, go skip that. That's just pleasantries. You know, like he's not really telling me anything there. He's telling me there's no job, basically.
Right.
So,
right.
So, yeah, it's that same idea. So, go ahead.
But I was going to say, so do you think this is throwaway or is there more to it?
I think there's more to it. And I mean, it's really interesting too, because even in the precursor line that goes into 3 to the churches in Galatia, you know, it's really interesting because Paul is always good about reminding people who they are. And so we would think of, oh yeah, just to the churches in Galatia. Well, he's writing this letter because they're not acting like that. I mean, they're in danger of actually, we'll see this later in next week's episode. They're in danger of actually forfeiting living as a church there or a group of churches. Mm. They're in a position of, you know, being corrupted by a false gospel and it's many churches. And so Paul is really trying to get their attention, and he's doing it in such a way that he's got an affection for this, for these churches. And he's calling them churches. He's pointing to where they're located. But this is the guy that actually planted those churches. He loves these churches. He wants to see these churches be churches and not be corrupted. And so I think even in that subtle statement to the churches, this is who you are. Paul's always, you go look at all of his letters, even in Corinthians where they're sending up a storm, he's always with saints or reminding these people who they are. In this case, he's doing it with this particular set of people before he then goes into something I think is even deeper to your point as far as not a throwaway line. And I think one other thing before we dive into the grace and peace part, Ken, is that something that when you were talking about this idea of the Galatians being sort of a region of churches, it kind of helps us sort of picture this idea of local versus the broader body of Christ, which I think is really cool because, you know, we would picture what you were talking about in our experience with Galatians is Paul's maybe writing to one local group that's meeting in one locale, one building. But really, he's writing to a wider set of multiple. And so it sort of gives us this picture of not just this little tiny congregation that's a piece of the body, but you begin to see that this is a larger part of the body that then is a part of the larger body, the whole, the church, the organism. More than any of his other letters where he is writing to a specific congregation, you kind of get that nice comparison between the local church versus the whole international body of Christ in the world. And I don't know, that's, I kind of see that in this because it's cool when you think about him writing to a whole region, so to speak. So,
Well, so that's a great reminder, because when you are part of something larger than just yourself, there is a responsibility that comes with that.
Right.
And Paul's going to call them to that responsibility in this letter.
Right. So then to your point, he then jumps into what we think is a throwaway line, and we hear grace and peace, and we think that that's just like sincerely, right, on the end of a letter, just something you put to as formality.
Yeah.
But that was not the case with Paul. The two words he actually uses, grace, is charis, which is in the Greek, and then the peace is shalom, which is the Jewish term. So he uses charis and shalom, which is in a sense, a summation or a summed up work of the work of salvation, which he's going to then expound on following that. So these aren't just, here, let me throw some nice words in to make you feel good. He has some very specific wording in these. It is his formal greeting that he does use regularly, but I think he uses it regularly because he's all about the fullness of the gospel message. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, very much so. I mean, these are words that... I mean, the word grace alone is something that Paul doesn't toss around lightly. I mean, when you read the rest of Galatians, when you read Romans, for example, this idea of grace, of gift, of, you know, God's mercy, that's not just a casual word for Paul. And peace has, like you mentioned, very deep Jewish roots to it.
Yeah, and peace... we spent just a few episodes, Jesus is Peace, talking about peace quite a bit. So if you didn't catch that episode, we'd encourage you to go back and check that out. It's a really good episode as far as it relates to the discussion of peace. But see, I think one of the things that's interesting too is that, you know, Paul really believed that for peace, the peace of that comes from God to be possible, it requires grace first, which is the working of salvation. So it's one on top of the other. It's sort of a root and the fruit. Grace is the root. The fruit mm-hmm. is the peace. And so it's really this picture of the totality of the work of Jesus. And so again, it may be defining grace a little bit in a way that people don't understand it. If they're just, cause sometimes in our society, it's like, oh, she's so gracious, meaning she's just mm-hmm. nice. But yeah. grace in a she's biblical, kind. She's kind. Yeah. She's, mm-hmm. she's sweet. Graciousness though, or grace in God's economy is this idea of total acceptance of us because of Jesus's work, a complete acceptance. Mm-hmm. He's yeah. done everything that needs to be done. There's nothing, which maybe the biblical term that a lot of people throw around is righteousness, which is a mm-hmm. rightness, an okayness with God. And so obviously there's a level of righteousness that gets walked out, but it starts with, as we've talked a lot about in Colossians and many of our other seasons, first a knowing that our rightness and our okayness with God has been given to us by Jesus. And so that's right out of the gate, Paul's saying, which is a huge push, again, right against the mm-hmm. Judaizers, who's saying, your rightness, your okayness is in question. You need to live by these 10 or 15 or 20 rules to make your rightness mm-hmm. okay. Do you get that, Ken?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely, because you know, he doesn't say that this grace and peace, you know, I'm wishing you grace and peace. Mm-hmm. He says grace and peace from, and he's very clear about, you know, this grace and this peace comes from God the Father. And of course, he'll say later comes through Jesus. Here he just says God the Father and God our Father and Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But he certainly is attacking, as we mentioned in these really first four verses of, or five verses of Galatians, what he's going to come back to and deal with the false teaching.
Right.
And this idea that you can somehow work away your sins, you know, or work through your sins, or achieve inner peace. There's the word that we hear a lot about.
Right? Yes, you know? Yes.
Simply by being mindful, which I'm all for being mindful. I mean, I think right. we ought to be mindful people, but yeah. but that's not how you accomplish either one of those. And so he is very clear that this is a gift from God. This comes from God. And it comes out of a relationship, a right relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting to your point, Ken, is that from God, mm-hmm. God's like the fountain of that, to your point. He's the source of that. Mm-hmm. There's, you know, one of the things you do when you're looking at scripture, right? In verses 1 through 5, which we looked at 1 and 2 last week, Father is mentioned 3 times. This is not mm-hmm. majesty. Mm-hmm. This is a familial relationship with God that comes as him. We're his children. He's the Father. This mm-hmm. isn't, you know, the law-based system would say king, follow the rules or whatever. This is Father. And that is a new name that mm-hmm. Jesus introduced of God when he came up so much. And it upset the Pharisees and the religious leaders so much they wanted to put him to death by stoning him because he called God, Father. And so Father, I also find it interesting, Paul will say this here, and he'll say it again in verse 4, it's a possessive, right? Our Father, not just the Father or a Father out there somewhere. This is something that's personal that we're related to as far as it is possessive of us, that he's one we take ownership in as his children. And so he's that fountain, that Father. And then through him, the channel by which he dispersed his fatherhood mm-hmm. and his love and his blessing as a dad was through the Lord Jesus Christ. So to your point, fountain and then channel. And so, I mean, that's just what verse 3, grace and peace to you. I mean, yes. there's still more here we can unpack, but it's just from the source God, the Father, who's our Father, through his son, Jesus Christ, the channel. I mean, it's, Paul's just
much
like, boom,
more
boom,
than
boom.
Just, hey, I hope you're having a good week. Hope you're doing well.
Right.
It's packed with stuff.
Yeah. Well, and don't you find it interesting too? I mean, he's making the point here from God. This isn't mm-hmm. just a greeting from Paul. It's a divine greeting from God himself.
Well, he's speaking on behalf of God, which is mm-hmm. a bold, bold thing to do. You know, he's saying, I'm giving you this blessing from God, you know, kind of as a spokesperson for God, as a partner with God. And he's also saying this is where it comes from. So this is not just something you ought to skip over real quick and get to the better stuff, because surprise, surprise, you don't want to skip over this too quick, because what's coming next, Mike, is going it's not getting to the good stuff. It's getting to the spanking, you know.
Yes. What comes. Well, from. And he's, he's even doing that here. I mean, this one final thought on this verse is, if we were to read it the way that the Judaizers would have done, it would have been grace and peace to you from God, or, and they wouldn't have put Father, but from God and through the law. So Paul's being very clear that, because by making law preeminent, they were making Jesus secondary. So he's pointing Jesus. He's mentioned Jesus two or three times already in these first, or two times here in these first five verses. And so he's making the point that grace and peace come to us from God, our Father, personal relationship through Jesus, not through performance of the law. And if you're making it the law, you're making Jesus secondary and not really, you're really, this is what he'll get into. What we'll see next week is sort of how they were undermining and having a gospel that wasn't a gospel at all. It was completely removing Jesus or making him a back picture to this whole thing. We shared with you in episode 57 that the American holiday Groundhog Day on February 2nd has roots in Christianity. The groundhog seeing his shadow comes from superstitions that surrounded the church feast called Candlemas. Candlemas celebrates Joseph and Mary's taking of Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to give a purification offering, which was made 40 days after the birth of a male Israelite. February 2nd is exactly 40 days from December the 25th, the date the early church decided to celebrate Jesus' birth. This is the day Candlemas is celebrated. But did you know it also spawned another national holiday? Yes, that's right. In France, February 2nd is known as, and I won't try to pronounce the French, but it's known as Pancake Day. Now, this is not pancakes like you may be thinking, but is actually crepes. It's not clear when pancakes on Candlemas became a tradition, but it is known that the rural people of France believed if they did not make pancakes on Candlemas, their wheat would spoil. So they prepared pancakes or crepes from the wheat of the previous harvest as a hopeful prevention against rot. National Crepe Day is still celebrated in France, much like Groundhog Day, and includes many similar traditions like the weather of that day determining if spring will come early or if there will be more winter. So Ken, the legend of Candlemas just expands. I mean, we go from it launching Groundhog Day to now launching Pancake Day, National Crepe Day.
I was disappointed though, Mike. You know that pancakes aren't actual pancakes; they're crepes. I'm not sure they're the same thing.
They may not be, but I mean, have you had a crepe? Like a really good French crepe?
Well, you know, up in Breckenridge, Colorado, I did get a crepe at the, I don't know if you call it world famous, but certainly in Colorado, it's the little crepe place on downtown Breckenridge.
Okay. And did you not?
But I mean, it was good. But you know, like if you get like a really big pancake, it takes up the size of your plate. That's hearty. But you got to eat like 12 crepes to get the same fullness.
It's true. And I don't know. I don't know if our Americanized version of crepes are the same as.
Maybe.
Like,
that could be.
Like French pancakes. So like we went one time, Jonas was only a couple of years old. We went to Whistler, Canada, and we went they have a ski area there and they have sort of this, it feels like an Alps village you walk through. Although it doesn't feel like an Alps, it looks like it building wise, but then it doesn't feel like it when you're like, oh, there's the old spaghetti factory, you know, because we ate there one night, but they had tucked back in one of these alleys was this little tiny coffee crepe shop run by a couple of a French man and woman, married couple, great, really sweet people. And they had the huge, like it's like a huge metal disc that you would make the crepes on. They would make them back. I mean, it's an art form. But I remember having a crepe there with a mocha. Oh my, like it was stellar. And I don't even remember what it was because I've had different crepes that are either savory, right, where you've got egg or mushroom or whatever in it, versus the really sweet with like chocolate and things like that. So I don't know if they actually stuff these on National Crepe Day. If they're just plain crepes, I would agree with you. Just a plain pancake would probably beat a plain crepe. But if you're rolling them up with goodness inside.
So you got Candlemas, which, you know, by the way, we did receive some wonderful shirts we talked about, you know, a little while back with
that was Candlemas. Yeah, Candlemas.
Gift from a listener. It was very nice. Yeah.
It was in our, if you didn't hear it, it was the new part of our Best of Listener Christmas Question episode, which dropped on Christmas Day. And we actually opened live on our recording this gift that we received from some listeners, which was a t-shirt that said Happy Candlemas, and it had a groundhog on it. So go back and check that out. It was a lot of fun. And so now it's almost like, I mean, not to put extra due weight on our listeners out there that gave us those shirts, but now we need one that has like a pancake or something on it. Happy Candlemas with a pancake.
Yeah. Or if you can somehow ship a pancake to us. I mean, I think that would be fine too.
Or make a shirt that produces pancakes.
Like a 3D printer, but a shirt.
Yeah, you touch somewhere on the shirt and a pancake comes out. That'd be awesome.
Man, that is next generation technology right there.
right. So I love it. The infamy of Candlemas lives on. It spurred all these things. I love how we can see like national holidays that were affected by Christian faith, you know. So it's crazy. It's crazy.
So with Candlemas and then... So the Candlemas spawned Pancake Day and then later on Groundhog Day? Is that the order?
I don't know that it's necessarily chronological because basically Candlemas is a holiday that was in Europe. And then when the Puritans came over to America, they had that obviously already there. So I don't know where these actually started, but both of these have stripped the religious background as far as Candlemas, the February 2nd, but have kept the superstitious elements, which was the superstitiousness of an animal. And some of that may have come from Germany, actually. I was reading this time around where it was a badger, not a groundhog. So, the crepe thing was the thing where the people believed that if they didn't do their wheat, they would spoil. So these are all superstitions that actually hovered around, Christian holidays. Same with Halloween, as we talked about last year, some of the superstitions that came around Halloween that made what Halloween is today and not what it was originally. So it's so funny how
the question I have though, Mike, is would all of these fall under Paul's heading of the present evil age?
It's possible. I mean, it's superstition, right? Right.
Just wondering.
But I think Paul also has verses that says, you know, like the food offered to idols, thank God for it and eat it. So, you know, you can offer your crepes and pancakes to idols, but I'll take them and, you know, give thanks to God for the food that he provides and I'll eat them.
I think so. So in verse, oh, go ahead.
No, as I say, no, you go ahead. Verse 4.
I was saying, well, verse 4. So verse 4, Paul says, you know, because he's referenced Jesus at the very end of verse 3. Right. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age.
Right. And we're not going to finish verse 4 in this take because that right there is loaded. So I mean, just like you said, it comes out of basically to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to your point, this whole idea of what he just said, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. All of that together is, I mean, it just, I had to read it like that again because it's just like boom, boom, boom.
Oh, yeah.
Boom.
I mean, Mike, if you're reading this rhythmically, you know, you have several sections or movements, you know, Jesus, you know, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. I mean, there's, you know, this whole idea that Jesus did this. He did this willingly. He did it because of our sins.
Right.
And our sins had trapped us. That's why we were needed rescuing. And Paul says it's a present evil age.
Right.
It's not something that's a past in the past.
Right.
It's now.
Yep.
So there's lots of good stuff here. I mean,
yeah, there is.
And besides the evil age.
Yeah. The evil age.
Nice.
But right off the bat, I mean, who gave, right? Like right away, that's mentality of the cross. This is what in this, the cross will be as it is in all of Paul's book, a central focus as far as it relates to him and his, and God's work through Jesus is the cross. And he always will lift up Jesus's work on the cross. And then it says who gave himself, which is to give yourself on the cross is to give everything. It's a complete sacrifice. It's a fully giving. So, I mean, yeah, I know that those are words, again, that we can just like blow over who gave himself. But this is, Jesus gave himself completely on the cross, fully, 100%. And then it says, Ken, so he gave himself completely, fully on the cross for our sins. Now, I want to be real quick to point out that this is not just, and I know I put this out a lot, but this is not just actions. This is not just like the hubcaps you stole back in 1985. You know? Go ahead.
No, I didn't steal any hubcaps back then, but I may have thought about it, so that's just as bad.
I had a lot of friends growing up that stole hood ornaments, so same thing. So yes, that is part of it. That is the wrong actions, but it's not just that Paul isn't just talking about strictly the bad things that you've done. He's talking about the whole root system, the whole defined life that came out of Adam and Eve, that Jesus didn't just give himself just to cleanse your bad things that you've done. He actually did something to actually clean the whole part of you, all of your sins, all of that involved, all that came from Adam and Eve to you to this day, that this was a complete cleansing of everything. Because sometimes I think, I don't know, for you, we hear things a certain way and we think, well, this is just a cleansing that happened just for that one little, those things that I've done wrong, but not an actual changing to me as a person. So that's a lot there. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that chunk of verse, but that's a big...
That's really good. I think Paul will say this in other places, for example, like in Philippians. He'll talk about Jesus, who though he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be held or grasped, but made himself nothing. And, here he's very clear that Jesus did this willingly. Jesus gave himself. There wasn't a coercion or manipulation, but Jesus chose to do this, and he chose to do this for our sins. And sometimes, Mike, we take maybe a lighthearted view of our sins. It's just I didn't really mean it, or it was just a mistake.
Right.
And we do make mistakes. I mean, I will be very clear. We make mistakes. I have students who miss problems on math tests. That's a mistake. I mean, they make a mistake. Paul's not talking about making mistakes, you just made a wrong turn, you got the ingredients wrong in your
brownie recipe.
Your brownie recipe. You set the timer wrong. He's talking about for our sins, and I think it's important because he does talk about this present evil age, and those two are connected. The fact that we have lived in an evil age since the time of the fall,
right,
of Adam and Eve, that sin and present evil age, those are connected. And Jesus willingly, he says, gave himself for our sins, not for our mistakes, but for those things that were willful decisions, actions of rebellion.
Right.
And he did so because, and I think this, Mike, is a key word, the word rescue.
Yes. Yes.
There's a relatively modern Christian worship song, I believe, came to my rescue. Remember that? Was that?
Possibly. I need a few bars of it though.
I'm trying to hum it a little bit. I'm struggling. Trying to hum it in my head.
That's right.
Hum it in the head so I don't sing it out loud. But I love the image of rescue, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And I mean, the rescue is going to be the theme that drives this book, right? Because rescue is really to set free. Rescue is this idea of being in bondage, being a captive, being that, and to be pulled out of that. And that's the driver, as I think we've already talked about leading into this book of Galatians, is this idea of how to be free and how to be set free, how to live as a free person, the living in freedom. And this is what the Galatians knew and were being led back down the primrose path, so to speak, of going back into bondage. And so again, he keeps shooting at sort of this false teaching that goes on, because the Judaizers wanted to put the Gauls or the Galatians, the people of that region who were in those churches, back under bondage of living under the law, to try to make them, again, to make themselves right, to pay for their sins, to do effort to say, this is how you really are good with God. If you aren't good with God, then you're a sin and a mess, right? And so you've got to perform or work as far as that goes. So, yeah. What do you think about this idea of, did you have more to say on rescue? Sorry, I was going to ask you a question, but.
No, I'm good. I'm good.
Okay.
Fire away.
What do you make of this idea of, present age, present evil age? Mm. What?
Yeah. Boy, I tell you, N.T. Wright has done a great job writing on this topic of creation. You know, the idea that creation is groaning, that there's a new heaven, new earth. Part of our job is to, as Christians, is to be involved in the redemption of the world, setting it to right, is what he will say.
Right.
This idea of a present evil age. Several ways, I believe, Mike, you could take that.
Yeah.
We live in a world that doesn't work, and I don't mean natural law, gravity, physics, but the moral system,
right?
You know, doesn't work. It's broke. It's fallen. And we use that word because it's not where it should be, where yes. God created it to be. But evil age, you know, Paul will talk about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers of, and I believe he says this evil age or something to that effect.
Yeah.
Where he's very clear to mention that we are in a spiritual reality. We have a physical experience, but never lose sight of the fact that there's a spiritual reality that we live in. And that spiritual reality is bent against us. You know, in other words, there's a real evil in our world.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and I definitely saw a lot of authors who talked about this idea of living in that sort of system or in the world system. And I do think that's part of what he's speaking to. Another thing that I found really interesting, Ken, and I'd be interested to hear what you think about this, was this idea that contextually with the Judaizers and things like that, that this idea of evil age was most likely this idea of life under the law system in this present world, and that Jesus eclipsed that age of law and has now begun a new era. And so he's rescued us from what all through the Old Testament could never bring rightness or through the old Jewish system, the Israel system that God put into place. None of that could ever bring man to the place of being able to be what it says here is to be rescued from that system. And so they could never do enough to actually be good enough with God to actually ever equate or be able to have the right footing or the right standing, as we talked about in the grace and peace to you, the total acceptance. And so Jesus actually, in what he did, not the law-based system, actually eclipsed that. And he's the one that now makes us able to be right. He's the one, as it says, what in Jude, he's able to make us stand in the presence of God. And so I had a couple different authors talk about this idea of almost this, this eclipsing, this new era of living. Although we still live here physically and we still exist in that system, we're also living a spiritual reality in Jesus that sort of supersedes this idea of the present age of living under the law, which is what the Judaizers were trying to bring people back into, right? They were trying to hook them with, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough. And this is starting to sound a lot like churches today. this is Wiersbe, I think I quoted him, where he said, Galatians is a dangerous letter because this is our favorite fallacy for living the Christian life today. He said, this is just really strikes at how we try to always, you know, perform to be good enough. And he said, that is not what Paul gets at in the book of Galatians. So I don't know if you have any thoughts on that idea of it eclipsing sort of this life under law, trying to be good enough.
Well, certainly, because when you get to the end of Galatians chapter 2, you know, Paul's going to go through this conversation about those who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. That's his words.
Right.
No person not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll close chapter 2 by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Right.
Yeah. So, so there's this reality, this experience that only happens as a result of trusting in what Jesus did, of putting your faith there, that Paul says, you're not going to find it if you're trying to attain it. You're trying to work mm-hmm. for it. But I think he is saying that only God can rescue us from that.
Right.
But the fact he calls it present, I think, is a reminder that even though we are to no longer live by the principles of this present evil age, mm-hmm. we certainly are still affected by it. In other words, the people around us, the perhaps decisions made by those in power, and that is a spiritual reality. So, mm-hmm.
I also see too that present day working in that way that exists as well. But I also think it is a present day reality of how the gospel has present day impact mm-hmm. in the mm-hmm. midst of that. That he's rescuing us. Because 3 and 4, as we were talking about, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So the present working of the gospel isn't just, he didn't rescue you in the future mm-hmm. only. He's rescuing you now. And I think that was probably one of the hooks that the Judaizers were using was, how are you really functioning and making this work now in the midst of this environment? To your point, this mm-hmm. present environment is evil. How are you getting out of this? You're not out of this. You're in it. You need to be saved. Mm-hmm. And so you need to do this, this, and this. And I think that was the hook or the goad. And it's like, no, no, no. You've been rescued out of that present day because of a present working of the gospel. And I think that's an area, if we want to get into a little bit of application from the standpoint of, especially in American society, I don't know how it is worldwide, mm-hmm. but this is where we've missed and have really minored on we've majored on not doing a good job mm-hmm. at bringing a present day reality of the gospel into present day situations. And I think that's why the book of Galatians will be a powerful one as we work our way through it.
One of my favorite tools for studying the Bible is BibleGateway.com. In fact, I have it as a shortcut in my browser. You can easily search different translations of the Bible for keywords or phrases, and even view two different translations side by side. The free account also gives you access to online commentaries and dictionaries. For less than $50 a year, you'll gain access to even more resources that will enhance your Bible study. I'm a paying subscriber myself. For more information, visit BibleGateway.com. Over the years of working with people as a pastor, working in churches, one of the most common questions that I often hear is related to the will of God.
Right.
What is God's will for this situation? What's God's will for my life? And the other thing, Mike, I've heard a lot is almost people saying, well, that must have been the will of God. Right. Just almost kind of like, I don't really like what just happened, but that must have been the will of God. And so when Paul references the will of God in this verse, in verse, I guess, 4 going into 5, but it's a lead into 5.
Yeah, 4b.
And he says, God, that's 4b. That's how I used to actually do it. I shorthand it like that when I would take my notes on sermons. And he says, Jesus gave himself to for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father.
Right.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this idea that what happened to Jesus, Jesus voluntarily gave himself.
Right.
But it was according to someone else's plan or someone else's will.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, there was a whole plan in place. And it's interesting because that will was, again, I'm going to point out here, second time, mm-hmm. possessive, our God and Father. Actually, I didn't mention this when we were looking at 3, but that possessive on our Father also has on Jesus as well, in the original mm-hmm. So it's also our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then our God and our Father. He's really trying to point the Galatians back to sort of their source. But to your point, yes, I mean, it's a will that comes from God our Father. And it's interesting because I think that will is, to understand that will is to understand sort of God's driver as far as it relates to us as people. Like, what was his whole intention for creating humanity in the first place? And you'll come up with all kinds of thought processes as far as it relates to, well, you know, he wanted to rule, he wanted to create, he wanted, and all of those things are true to an extent, but you really have to back out to what Paul's pointing out here is that God's main driver for humanity is to be a father. He's a father who wanted to have children. You see this in Romans 8:28, 8:29, where it talks about the fact that his plan and his agenda, his ultimate primary push is to bring people into the family line that he began with Jesus and then to bring them up in the image of Jesus. And that's the desire and sort of his will and his driver. And so even in these verses here, you can see the Father's heart driving to do this work through Jesus, who Jesus voluntarily participated in, to now bring people in. And then in bringing them in, now making them conformable or looking like family members, like I think in one of the versions of 8:29 of Romans, it says, so that Jesus may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, meaning he's the firstborn, he's the model, he's the picture of what all the other children of God should look like. And that's made possible not because of what Paul's talking about here, not because they're keeping the law well or performing well the religious systems, but because Jesus has changed them and is now living his life in them and through them and representing himself to the world around him. I don't know if that registers for you, but that's sort of when I hear will and when I see will, it's not this will of like ministry or something that he may have you do. That may be a part of it, but it's this bigger driver for him to have family and kids that look like him. So I don't know if you have any thought on that, Ken.
No, I think that's a great way of putting that, you know, this idea that the will of God, you know, we think about this whole story of redemption and the storyline of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I heard, so this is not original with me, I heard this years ago, but it stuck with me that we often look at the Bible as people searching for God. You know, the story of the Bible is people searching for God, when in reality, the story of the Bible is God searching for his people. You know, in other words, this idea of the pursuer, you know, of the one who is initiating, who is seeking. And that really is the plot line of the Bible. You know, it begins in a good spot in 1 and 2 of Genesis, you know, Genesis 1 and 2. And from that point forward, what we see is God putting in motion, you know, this desire to see his people restored. And that is the will of God the Father, you know, that that Jesus willingly, not to commingle the same word or to confuse it, but Jesus willingly submitted to the will of the Father. And that great event was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, after the Lord's Supper, prays three times, you know, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And so this idea of God the Father is a good, I think a good, I won't say image, Mike, because that's the wrong, it's not an image. It's a truth.
It's a proper starting point because, again, in all the other things I said as far as it relates to creator and kingdom builder and all that, when you consider God as a father, all those things would fall into, as a father, of course he would want to build a kingdom for his family. Of course he would want to create an environment for them. All of those things are sort of summed up in that. And I think the reason I really think that fatherhood is the biggest driver that God had is because that was something that Jesus brought when he was here in the Old Testament. God was only called father 15 times. It was like an addressing of this. And I got this from Charles Stanley. And then out of that, I think in the New Testament, God is mentioned as father 245 times. So 15 to 245 times. And he's in the New Testament, it's as an address to him. It's addressing him as father. And so that's a shift that happened between the old and the new that I think was really trying to help it. And you see this really well in Ephesians, where at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul says that that before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan as sort of father to do this work, to bring about all this thing. And he was going to do it even through redemptive mm-hmm. processes. And to your point, this idea of redemption being something where it's driven on like how we get to God. How did you say that? You said something like that, or how we find God?
We think that the Bible is about people trying to find God, when it's really about God finding people.
Right. And this is the subtle deception in religious thinking versus what true Christianity truly is. All religious thinking is what I must do to get to God or to find God. And mm-hmm. this is what all the world religions do. This is the things you do to get to God. But it's also what the Judaizers were doing, or the false teachers were doing with the Galatians, was they were trying to say, these are the things you must do to reach God. And mm-hmm. Paul's saying, God came to you. That's actually the true, so that they were almost making a Christian quote unquote religion, which isn't really the religion of Scripture. Where Paul is going, no, this is relational. This is God, our Father, relationship. And so out of that relationship now comes mm-hmm. sort of this ability for us to now respond to him. He's coming to us. We're responding to him rather than us trying to get to him, if that makes sense. And so that's sort of the subtle differentiation to sort of take your idea a little bit further between mm-hmm. religious thinking and performance and law-based approach to things, that present evil age stuff we talked about. And now what true Christianity is God came to us. Now we respond to that. And that's a huge, it's mm-hmm. subtle, but it's a big, there's a chasm between those two existences.
Well, and it's very important, because this whole idea that God is Father. So when Paul gets to the corrective nature or parts of Galatians, it's as if these are coming not from a punitive standpoint, not from, you know, Paul just doesn't like you standpoint, but this is what God wants for you as a father, and it also is his will. In other words, mm-hmm. you are supplementing or substituting something that goes against what God himself wants. You know, so right. It's not just Paul's opinion, you know, that you ought to mm-hmm. do these things. But God the Father wants them to be in this relationship, to live in this way. Because like a father, and we're both fathers, mm-hmm. we know, you know, our children can say something, want to do something, and we know it's like, that's not a great idea. You know, there's a better way to do that. You know, there's a less dangerous way perhaps to do that. There's, you know, and God, our Father, is the same way. You know, he mm-hmm. he knows the best way to do things, how to operate in the spiritual relationship, spiritual existence. Mm-hmm. And so Paul's going to say, this is where it's coming from. It's coming from God the Father, you know, who has a will. You know, mm-hmm. he's got convictions, I guess, about what he wants for you.
Right.
And it's not just me saying this because I'm jealous of these false teachers.
Mm-mm. No. Yeah, and in this, he's really addressing the... Because we're going to see this as you move into verse 5, where it says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's to God the Father and Jesus Christ, that be the glory forever and ever. This isn't about Paul, but the false teachers mm-hmm. were wanting glory for themselves, not for God's glory. And so this idea of actually walking this process out. And I think when we think about God the Father, to your point there, if his desire is for us, mm-hmm. if his main will and purpose is for us to become the ultimate of children that he would have or envision for us to be, everything that he's doing in our lives and working, even the hard things that are coming here with Paul and the mm-hmm. Galatians, are to bring about a greater maturity and more of a representation of us as his children, and ultimately bringing glory back to Jesus and God the Father. And so I think it's totally different when we look at Scripture and we begin to think, okay, all of Scripture and all the things that God is talking about here are really driven from a father who's desiring me to be the best child that he could ever have on this planet of me, the version of me or of Ken or mm-hmm. of any of our mm-hmm. listeners out there. That's a huge shift from the standpoint of just, maybe I'll just use the Judaizers, from just keep these mm-hmm. things so you don't get blasted. I mean, that's a totally different thought process as far as, or risk your salvation mm-hmm. or your life or your livelihood. You know, and they're definitely playing on the fear factor, so to speak, mm-hmm. here. So, so do you have any other thoughts on sort of that closing where he says forever and ever? And
well, yeah, I think the whole admonition that our lives do bring glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And this idea that God is worthy of glory, God deserves glory.
Right.
And when we do, when we follow the route of legalism or performance or works-based, in a way, what we're doing is trying to cheat God of his glory and either consciously or subconsciously try to get a little bit of that for ourselves, you know? And
yeah,
it's like, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I got this figured out, you know, and that's not the way it works.
Right. Yeah. Wouldn't you say, I mean, I kind of think of it, just continuing to use sort of this picture we've been using with kids and the father versus the legalistic performance. You know, the person who wants to go out and do great things for God, a lot of times that brings attention and accolades to themselves and less of the time to God. But if God's greatest will for you is to live as his child and to grow up into maturity as his child, and that's what brings him glory, it kind of brings a different picture, doesn't it? I mean, it's a totally different idea where it's just like you being his kid is what brings him glory, not necessarily. Now, you being his kid might be that he puts you in a position to have a huge impact and to baptize 18,272 people. I don't know, as we mentioned a few episodes ago.
Wow.
Who knows what that may be? But if you're doing it in the sense of doing it as his kid, your eyes and perspective are going to be in the right place versus I'm out there winning the world for God. That can run a slippery slope. And again, I want to be cautious in that because I know that sometimes I'll say for myself, a lot of times I had good intentions that were sincere, but I was sincerely wrong in the way I was going about it. I mean, sincere, but sincerely wrong. And sometimes we just get in those places in our lives and we have to kind of readjust our perspective on thing and then go, you know, what brings me most glory is being his kid. What brings him the most glory is me being his kid. And then how that works itself out, that's it. So one of the thing I think that's really interesting too, Ken, with the Judaizers here, just real quick is, don't you find it interesting? I mean, Paul's been kind of laying this and he'll continue to lay it, is that they were not trying to win new converts. They were trying to steal other people's converts, so to speak. I know Paul wouldn't necessarily call the Galatian his converts, but he's the one that planted these churches, helped be a part of it, put the blood, sweat, and tears in. And these guys are going to kind of swoop in and change the rules a little bit and try to take it. I mean, do you have any thoughts on that or see that? Or?
Oh, certainly. You know, it reminds me of, I'm preaching currently through the book of Philippians for this little chapel that I preach for. And there you have preachers who are preaching Christ out of false motives, you know, selfish ambition, selfish gain. And Paul says, but the most important thing is Christ is preached. And he doesn't seem to indicate that they are preaching necessarily a false gospel.
Right.
They're just preaching out of wrong motives.
But the message is right.
And he's able to say, even though I disagree with their motives, I can rejoice that Christ is preached.
Yeah.
But he does not say that in Galatians.
No. These guys are wolves. No. They're coming in to snatch and to steal, and he's on the guard wall, so to speak. I mean, he's got teeth bared and he's going.
Absolutely. And that's why there's a difference, because they're really truly not preaching the gospel. And I guess we could say they're preaching out of false motives and they're preaching a false gospel. So they got
whammy. And we're going to
double whammy.
We're going to really see that in next week's episode as we get through 6 through 9. So, Ken, real quick, how would people, if they want to talk more about some of the things, because I think a lot of the things we talked about have very present practical realities as far as it relates to people who either have a relationship or don't with Jesus, how would they actually reach out to us to maybe find out more about what we've been talking about today?
Yep. Well, that's a great question because, you know, there may be some, Mike, who, you know, have never had this relationship with Jesus and when we talked about being rescued, understand that they're in over their head, they're at rock bottom, whatever language, they're in bondage, addiction, whatever it could be.
Right.
And perhaps they need to be rescued, you know, as Paul says, set free to be rescued. And so the way that they could get in contact with us, if there's more they want to know or if there's something they'd like to add to the conversation, is to email us at theguys@jesuschangespeople.com. And that's the same address you could go to catch up on our old previous, not, they're not old, Mike, they're just
no, some of them are very recent.
Very fresh. But that'd be the best way to do that. You know, so if you have a question about something we've talked about that maybe doesn't quite make sense to you or you'd like to know more about, that's the best way to do that.
Alrighty, Ken. First listener question of February 2024.
Wow.
It's pretty great. It's pretty exciting. This is, I can't believe we're to February already. It's insane. So we've got a
where
great
one. Where does time
one.
Go?
It does. I don't know. through the hours of, what is it? What was the TV show?
Days oh, through the that's the old soap opera.
It didn't
like
ever,
sands through the hourglass.
Glass, yes. That's where time goes, like sands through the hourglass. So,
like, how do we know that, Mike? That's really
I that's don't embarrassing. Know. That was usually the time as a kid, if it was like a snow day or whatever, when we had the TV on and we were watching all the good shows, like My Favorite Martian and, Mayberry and some of those other ones. As soon as that hit, it was like, okay, we're done. We're going to go do something else. All the good shows are over. As soon as you saw that screen, it was like, oh, we're done. So anyway, we got a question that theming-wise, it kind of is funny. It goes with what our DYK was. It's a groundhog question. So the listener writes in and says, Groundhog Day came and went this year because they sent this kind of late. But and now knowing that its roots come from Christian holiday Candlemas, I wondered if you had recommendations on how to celebrate the true meaning of February 2nd. So just to catch our listeners up on the true meaning, which this was in the DYK earlier, but I'll just reiterate it here. February 2nd was a celebration of the presentation of Jesus at the temple, his purification by Joseph and Mary, which you can find in Luke 2, 22 to 23, if you're interested. Mm-hmm. And the reason it's February 2nd is because that's 40 days from December the 25th, which is when the church, early church, decided to celebrate Christmas. So this person is wanting to celebrate the true meaning of February 2nd, which is the celebration of Jesus's purification offering. So now I don't think that this would be... This is not when they would actually, the male child in Israel culture was usually circumcised much earlier than 40 days, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I was going to say you could have a bar mitzvah, but that doesn't really fit. You could, so, that would be a bad idea. All the males in the house who, that would not be a good Candlemas celebration right away.
That's one way to kill a party.
Yes, I think everybody would leave pretty quick. We're going to turn this Candlemas celebration into a bar mitzvah. Okay, I've got to go. Look at the time.
Where's my goodie bag? You know, so
right.
So how do you capture the true meaning of February 2nd? So I guess since we're not celebrating Groundhog Day, right, Mike?
I mean,
would it be appropriate to celebrate Groundhog Day?
Well, no, I was going to say... Would an appropriate way to, sort of bring back the focus on Candlemas instead of Groundhog Day would be to go hold a rally and protest at Groundhog Day in Punxsutawney?
With just holding up candles.
Candles.
Just candles. Or Mike, since most people have iPhones, hold up the flashlight on their iPhone.
The flashlight. This is a day... That was meant.
How many times will speakers say "You are the light" and have people turn on their flashlight on their iPhone? Right. That's old.
Yes,
preach
sermons.
But the blessing of the candles was a great idea, though. I mean, I think that the symbolism of blessing what provided light.
Mm-hmm.
to God's house, God's sanctuary, a place of worship. So I think maybe finding something that is comparable or maybe similar, I don't know, might be a good reminder.
Yeah, it was kind of fun because my executive pastor here, Bruce White, who we both know, he preached the Sunday after Christmas. And I was, when he was preaching, I thought this could have been a great Candlemas message because he preached on the on Simon and who is the prophetess? I'm drawing a blank on her name, who both saw Jesus in the temple. Yeah,
Anna.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think they saw Jesus in the temple on that purification time. And that's where Simon had said a light of revelation to the Gentiles, you know, and so that was some of this idea of him being the light of the world. I mean, maybe a great reminder on that day, not that we need to always preach that every time, but we kind of have some of these church traditions that have happened. We have Palm Sunday, we have, you know, Easter, you know, maybe doing a special focus on that sort of theming from Luke 2, 22 to 23. Not every year, but maybe once in a while, just, you know, this day is exactly 40 days as far as the church goes, the calendar from that time. And, so it could be something like that. You could focus on that section of scripture maybe, or, maybe for yourself and just in your own personal study, it could be a way to sort of remember some of that history. So
I think so, you know, and maybe finding a, I don't know if you want to call it a ritual or something you could do with symbolism, because that's great. You know, I think there's sometimes maybe we get a little wigged out by ritual and symbolism, and
especially with Galatians, right? This is not ritual and symbolism that's to make that's you right with you know, God. This is to
enhance your experience, to remind you, to create muscle memory, you know, that sort.
Right.
So I think that it's a, I don't know. I guess one image I have, Mike, is this idea that we are the light of the world. You know, that.
Yeah.
You know, the they blessed the lights, basically, or the candles that the church would use for the next year. And in the New Testament, Christians, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, and as his followers, we are the light of the world. And is there a way, perhaps, to do a blessing on fellow lights?
Yeah, a blessing for the
February 2nd.
Yeah, or close by, depending on when your service falls. But yeah, do a blessing on the people who are the light. Yeah. You know, it kind of
sort of like the Catholics do the blessing of the animals and the blessing of the bikes.
Right. So the it reminded me of when we were at Mount V together with John Shaw. I think the first Christmas I was actually there, we had the glow sticks. But he had an excellent. He had an excellent thing was he's like, you know, I didn't really like these at first, but I actually his sharing in lighting the glow sticks because we couldn't do candles because we were wearing masks and we couldn't blow them out. So he said, I didn't really like these at first, but he said, I'm actually really excited about these because you get to take this light with you out into the world. And it is a reminder that you are the light that's been placed in you and Jesus, you carry out. And I loved how he used that as an illustration with those glow sticks to remind. He said, all those, these will fail out. Your light doesn't fail. And so, because your light is the light of Jesus inside of you. So
that was very good. I do remember that. That was well done.
Yeah. So that was good memory. Yeah. I mean, other ways to celebrate Candlemas. I mean, we could wear our Candlemas t-shirts.
You know, my wife is going to wear it on Groundhog Day.
She is? Oh, that's awesome. That is great. I'm going to have to see. When is February 2nd? It's during the week then.
February 2nd would be Friday.
Friday. Oh. Now, the question is,
you'll be out of the office.
I was going to say, how soon is a February 2nd on a Friday or a Sunday? Like, do I risk?
In future years?
Yeah. Like, do I risk if, you know, wearing it, preaching on a Sunday? Oh, next year, February 2nd is on Sunday.
You just pre-committed.
Oh man, we'll have to see. You know, if I have congregants listening and you want it, you have to clamor for it because happy Candlemas.
Mike, you're on the hook.
I'm on the hook. It's like the sheep shirt. Now I'll have the Candlemas sermon. Might have to take a break from wherever I'm at in Colossians or Galatians.
Or just do some good old-fashioned preaching, Mike, and take something out of context and make it work.
Yes. Well, I'd have to get that game that we talked about the couple of episodes ago, the game of...
Who knew the Bible was so fun game?
Did you buy it already?
No, I just remember.
Oh, it's so funny. That's so funny.
It might show up in somebody's Christmas one time, but...
Yeah, so I think good ways to not try to bring back the true meaning, don't pick at Pancake Day. Don't pick at Groundhog Day.
No.
Put Christ back in Candlemas.
Yes. Though the picketing crepes is okay.
You want people to pick, but it depends, right? Like, I mean, if they're junky crepes, yes. But if they're really good ones, like, you want them. Now the real question is, would waffles count?
Well,
I mean, you can get away.
I mean, the texture feels different because of how it bakes in the waffle maker.
Well, and I know that there was some symbolism of the fact that crepes or pancakes are circled, like, and this might be a reach. So you get these different people who go, well, you know, it's shaped like the sun, which is light, which is like candle. Yeah,
it's a stretch.
It's a stretch. But if you want to make it that, have pancakes that day and be thankful that, you know, the sun, S-O-N, is the light of the world. I can pull out kinds of preacher illustrations, right?
So see, that's good preaching.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's fun. I was thinking too earlier, we were talking about maybe if you read that section of scripture or whatever, or just your idea of the fact that, you know, sometimes visuals help. Light a candle, you know, look at a candle, you know, picture that is what we are to represent. We are to actually be the light of the world because Jesus resides in us, who is the ultimate light of the world. So I don't know. Those are just some ideas. I don't know if you have any others, Ken.
I think those are real good. I mean, I think I guess the whole point is just set a reminder on your phone and remember.
Yes. Yes, that's true.
Mike, if somebody has a question about where to get a Candlemas t-shirt, should they ask us?
They can. I don't know if we'll be able to help them because I think those were a limited special run. And they're going to have to. I don't know. But they could. They could send us an email. And if we get a deluge of requests, that might spur something. I have no idea.
That's true. We'll pass that on to our listener. And there might be a future business endeavor there.
Yeah. Who knows? Who knows? So yeah, if you want to know about how to get a Happy Candlemas t-shirt with a groundhog on it, I don't even know if it's possible, you can shoot us an email. Or if you want to get us a question that we can use for listener questions, because that's as valuable as a t-shirt to us. You can send it to theguys@jesuschangespeople.com. That's theguys@jesuschangespeople.com. We would love to hear from you. Whatever your request may be, whatever your question may be, we would love to have it show up in our inbox.
Many years ago, it was perhaps when I was in high school, possibly college, I came across a used copy of the classic book entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Not to be confused with Andrew Carnegie, who made a lot of money and built a lot of libraries and a music place in New York. But Dale Carnegie wrote a book entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it was about how to win friends and to influence people. I'm pretty confident that the Apostle Paul, what he writes in the first chapter of Galatians, would be frowned upon by Dale Carnegie. Because Paul writes some words that are hard to hear from the Galatians or to the Galatians. But Paul's intention is not to win a friend. It certainly is to influence people. His desire is to see Galatian Christians return to their right relationship with God their Father. I hope you join Mike and I next week on Jesus Changes People as we discover what it takes to make the Apostle Paul astonished.
Thank you for listening to Jesus Changes People, a podcast that seeks to uncover the real Jesus and what it means to be a modern day follower of him. Our goal is to help you know Jesus better and to become more like him. If you would like to connect with us, you may do so by emailing comments or questions to theguys@jesuschangespeople.com. Help us spread the message and make it easier for others to find the show by leaving a 5-star review wherever you listen. Thanks again and have a great week.
Mike, our astute listeners would have noticed earlier in the episode that you claimed to have recently lived through a new ice age.
I did. Yes, I've lived through.
That you lived through the storm of the century, and the debate is whether or not that's 23 years or a full 100, like a century back or the current century.
Well, I mean, there's a lot of people in my congregation, so I will just be nice and say that 60% of the congregation is over 55. So, Okay. Well, actually that number's changing though. Since I've come,
Sure. The
numbers are changing. Yeah. So that's a good thing because those people are still here, but we've added other people that beginning to sort of balance out the age range here. But a lot of the older folks have told me that they've never seen anything like this in their lifetime. They've had ice storms, but not like what we just went through. So, I mean, I have people here who are still without power 2 weeks. So,
I mean, that is pretty incredible. I mean, but, you know, we have listeners, Mike, from around the world, you know, who are in places that they've never seen snow, much less like freezing ice and freezing rain. So paint us a picture, Mike. What was it like?
Well, the first funny thing was when it first started storming, some of the windows in our house actually got a sheet of ice on them. So it was like looking through a stained glass. You couldn't really make
what was outside. Like those bathroom windows that they had frosting on so that people couldn't see you naked.
Yes. Yeah. There was a couple of windows like that. But yeah, okay. I mean, it was crazy. I think the funny thing was going into it was the last thing that Jill and I did was we went to an Oregon Ducks basketball game. And so we had this like, and there was less people there because the weather was starting, but it was funny to be in this like large arena with lots of people, you know, raucous environment. Ducks won a game at the very end, you know, just great, great play and very back and forth. And to go from that, and then we go home, a little dicey getting home, but we got home okay, got home, got in bed, and the power went out. The power was out from that Saturday for us for a week.
so at what point did the power go out? Were you like asleep when the power went out?
Yeah, it was. I would say it was around like, bed? I think it was like 11:30. I woke.
So you're asleep. Did you know? When did you know the power went out? Was that when you woke up?
I think I either woke up and it went out, or I think it going out woke me up because you know different sounds in the house kind of put you, you know, things shutting down. It was like so you know, like and one of the things I discovered, Ken, I didn't tell you this earlier when we were talking, but I was asking somebody and they were saying that. I was like, why is everything electric out here? Like, because I'm used to Colorado, like gas, right?
Sure.
And they're like, well, we have two major rivers here and it's electricity's cheap because the rivers just push the generators and make electricity
that does make sense. Really easy.
So they're like, it's really cheap electricity. So why do gas when it would cost a lot more? So I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Because like hot water heaters everything in our house is electric. Hot water heater, stove. Mm-hmm. We don't have anything that runs on gas. So when the power goes out, everything goes out. Whereas in Colorado, we'd probably have at least hot water because it was gas, you know? Mm-hmm. So we sparingly used our hot water off the heater as we needed to, but we had to boil all the water. So that happened sometime that night, got up the next morning, realized that in moving out here to Pastor Thurston, that's, you know, we loaded up a truck, but as you did, we unloaded a bunch of stuff, which included camping gear and propane tanks they wouldn't take. So all of our warming and cooking gear was back in Colorado. I don't even remember who I gave them to because I gave them to somebody. Could have been Goodwill, could have been in person. So
I know. So you wake up the next morning, you have no way of heating your house or fixing breakfast. You don't drink coffee, but you do drink tea.
Yeah.
So you couldn't boil water to make your tea.
So I was laying in bed that morning and I was like, oh yeah, I've got this car outlet that's got a 3-prong plug on it. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go get that. I'm pretty sure I know where that is. I'm going to plug that in the car and I'm going to be able to at least run the teapot for hot water. So I get up, I look around, I can't find it. And I'm like, oh, did I get rid of that in moving? And then it finally dawns on me that it's in Jonas's car. So at some point I'm like, we're going to have to go get this. But until then, we need something. So I ran over, I said, what we're going to have to do is I'm going to have to go get something over there. So I got into Jonas's car by breaking ice off of it, which required a hammer because the ice was a half inch to an inch thick. So I'd have to pound the ice until it cracked and then I could slide chunks of it off. Finally got his car cleaned off, warmed up, found that outlet charger. I'm like, sweet. We're good to go. So I plug it in the car, try to run the teapot. It's too much power draw. It'd kick on for a second and shut off and flash.
Too much power to run your, really? Wow.
Yeah.
You have like an industrial tea kettle, Mike?
Well, yeah. I mean, and then I tried the smaller tea kettle we have and it did the same thing. I mean, just a little, but I think it's just those hot plates are so much of a power draw. I just can't handle it.
Yes. So the question I have about the cars. So here in Florida, when people know a hurricane is coming,
right?
They just basically jam up every gas station around and fill up with gas, fill up gas cans. Mm-hmm. So did that happen in Oregon ahead of this, or was this freeze like a surprise that
it was a bit? It was a surprise because we started having that after. So we had two storms that hit, one that hit Saturday into Sunday, and then one that hit Tuesday into Wednesday. And the Sunday, I think between the two, that's when gas stations started getting hit. And part of it was, you know, and there was a run on generators. Then we had the electricity messed up the water distribution systems. So they had a boil warning for some of the parts of the city. So then there was a run on water. I never saw a run on toilet paper, though.
No?
Not like COVID. I was like, water and gas. I mean, yeah, and part of it, the generators. Everybody was generating it because the power company, once they started getting a gravity of it, and then the second storm hit, we had 15,000 locations without power, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it was most of the city was without power. Mm-hmm. So people were definitely trying to stay warm. It never got below 20. No, it did. Mm-hmm. One night, I think it was Monday into Tuesday or Tuesday into Wednesday. It got down to like 15. Mm-hmm. That was cold. Yeah. But the other nights never got below 20, but still cold enough to freeze, obviously. So, and then we get so much rain and moisture up here. I mean, it was a lot of rain and moisture and then it just turned into sheer ice. So yeah, I got into the car though and realized I couldn't get the tea kettle going. So I'm like, we have no way to heat stuff. So I drove over on a sheet of ice from my house all the way to Walmart.
Okay.
To get a little backpack stove that you put on a little heater thing or a little gas can. So I got a couple of those and that's what we cooked a meal on Sunday night. And it's funny when you've been sitting in cold all day, how great warm food tastes.
There is some truth to that.
Yeah.
Were you too picky? I mean, are you at that point, it's like whatever you could find to heat up, you're good.
No, we had a turkey tenderloin that we had thawed.
Oh,
and nice. So we had to cook that. So we cooked that in chunks and then threw in veggies and some noodles and broth and made basically a turkey noodle soup. And it was so good. We're all just sitting around going, oh, this is so good. And then you got your hands on the bowl, right? Keeping your hands warm. But thankfully we still had our sleeping bags. So sleeping at night was good and we could sleep and stay warm. But the hard part was getting up in the morning where you could see your breath in the house. It just, it was an adventure. So,
you had your own, kind of like cryotherapy chamber.
Yes, I should have, like you told me, I should have opened up but everybody had their own cryotherapy chamber around me. Well, that's not true. Yes. So the power goes out for us and we wake up and the people directly behind us have power and the people right to the next to us have power. Mm-hmm. We were right on the line. So I teased.
So some did, some didn't.
Some didn't. I teased my elders, so this will be the spiritual lesson, Ken. I told them,
yeah.
I'm trying not to lust. I'm trying not to have a lust for power.
Literally
power. Literally. Like, literal power heat. For my house. Yes.
Heat.
So I did forget to tell you this. So part of our neighborhood was still open. And I did forget to tell you, we got, that meant our clubhouse had power, which was nice. Okay. So we were able to go down there and make a meal, one time and do some dishes. So that was helpful. And then I think we went back and did breakfast the next day and we were sitting there having breakfast and all of a sudden there was a loud crash and a huge tree right outside the door, like split in half.
Did you jump?
No, but no. You kind of gotten used to it because that was happening regularly. Trees were breaking everywhere. You could just hear them. You could lay in bed and hear them at night, just cracking and breaking. And a lot of
my. So does your clubhouse have a hot tub?
No, but that would have been great. No. That would have been wonderful.
Sort of like Glenwood Springs, like where you're sitting outside and the steam's coming off your head because it's so cold, but the springs are hot.
Well, I mean, I would say the first thing experiencing is we got to when it finally got through the second storm the next day, it basically started out in the 20s and during the night, the temperatures went up. So like by like 8 or 9 o'clock at night, it was like 40 degrees and raining and that ice disappeared quick. It was just like, I've never been through anything. I mean, Colorado, you'll get the snow where it melts quick and it just goes from like snow to dry. But it was weird because then we had a rain for days, but warm temperatures. So we went from
basically. So it was just nasty wet and trees down. And
And it looked like a war zone. I mean, the amounts of trees and branches and stuff that came down and it was crazy.
For our, our Gen Zers in the audience, perhaps the worst thing that happened, Mike, was you lost your internet.
I mean, and truthfully, that is really funny because. I do sound like a Gen Zer in some respect, but we don't realize how we have become dependent on that. Man.
I know.
Like if you think about that, like when I think of the 80s blizzards in Colorado, like that wasn't a concern at all. It didn't exist. Oh. I mean, 40 years ago.
Think about it. You could even stream Polar Express.
Right.
During the ice storm.
I couldn't even play DVDs. I could have streamed from my phone if I wanted, but we got into power conserving mode on our phones.
Did you ever have to charge your phone out in the in your car?
Yes. Yes, I did that. I keep a stick in my backpack too. I've got one that I charge up. So I think for a little while I would recharge my phone with the pre-charge battery that you just feed your phone or off my computer.
Mm. Yeah.
Actually, I don't know that I had to charge my phone in my... Jonas did, my son, because he was still using his phone a lot. And then he's like, I'm out of power. Yeah. And it's like, you're probably going to have to go sit in your car.
He was probably streaming movies on his phone.
He would be streaming sports highlights.
That's what I mean. Yes. ESPN.
Yep.
Yeah. NBA.
NHL.
So does Jonas still have the...
The Caddy?
The Cadillac, Mike?
Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. It was funny because
it's rear wheel drive, isn't it?
No, it's front wheel.
Is it rear wheel drive? And is it front wheel? Okay.
Yeah. And that's what I actually took to the store.
Yes.
It's just probably better because it's weightier than my cars, Jill and I's cars. So it handled pretty well. I only slid once, but that was partially because I didn't slow down quick enough, like didn't give myself enough like runway. But I wouldn't want to be driving on that with other people. There were very few people out, so I wouldn't have wanted to drive on that kind of
ice. So the people who were out might go in places. Where were they going?
To the store. Like Walmart.
Like Walmart.
Or,
like Walmart. Yeah. Are they going to Dunkin' Donuts?
Up here, it's you should know this from
our... Is it Tim Hortons?
No. Think about Pete's? Phil. Phil has a favorite place that he wears sweatshirts of. See if you can.
Oh,
they had it. They had him start showing up in Colorado. It starts with a D as well.
Oh my! Why do I not know this?
It's two words. DB
brothers.
Yeah.
Not Davis brothers. Oh my!
It's a country. It's a country or a nationality.
It's a Dutch brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, Dutch Bros is huge up here. Yes. Yeah, I thought Starbucks would be bigger up here being so close to Seattle, but there's just a few here. A lot more, yeah. What I think is really cool here, at least, and maybe we've talked about this already, is a lot more local coffee shops, like one location coffee shops, which I like a lot. So
there are people out on the frozen tundra driving their cars to go to get Dutch Brothers or Walmart.
I don't know if Dutch Brothers was open.
And Mike, you almost had to arm wrestle somebody at Walmart. That's what you were telling me to.
I was telling you that the you know, you're in a crisis situation and everybody has needs, and a lot of this stuff they have on lockdown at the stores here. Like, that's one of the things that's different up here. Like, they put different things on lockdown that I think are high commodity items, like baby formula, some of their clothing items and stuff like that. But we're standing there at Walmart and I'm getting my backpack thing and my heater, and I was going to get a third tank of fuel for it, which is the little dinky 1 hour worth of fuel. And, I was going to get a third. So I'm waiting for that. There's another lady who's getting the same thing as I have. And so we're standing there working with the associate, and a guy just walks right up, sticks his hands in there, and just grabs like three or four of the things and then walks away. And we're all just kind of like, did he just do that? Like, really? So
did you just say a quick prayer and say he must need it more than I do?
I was like, I've got what I need. I don't need more than I've got, and I'm sure we're going to be okay. But there was also a part of me that was just like, wow, I can't believe that.
That is rather sad, Mike. I mean, but you know, you took the high road. You were gracious.
Really what happened after that was I let the lady who was working with the associate finished, and then the gal said, can I help you? And I said, I just need one more canister because there was still some left.
need one.
Which, even if we would have walked away with two. Yeah. But I was beginning to realize, because the power company, with all the lines and poles that went down, they were saying like it's going to be 10 days to 2 weeks, which for some it is. I still have congregants who it's been 2 weeks. We were back in 7 days, which was a shock. I thought we were going to be much later. And the latest report I saw today is there's only about 1,000 left, and they were going to really be aggressive today at trying to get those 1,000 people back up. So, or 1,000 locations back up. So it's been,
So what would people in Oregon fight over at Walmart, Mike, if they went like 3 or 4 days without power?
Well, it depends if there's a boil warning or not, because I think that water was the big one. people didn't have electricity to boil because we don't have gas stoves.
But you can still flush your toilets. So you can still use toilet paper.
Right. Yes.
Peanut butter, maybe, because you can't cook. So
granola. Is that what you're wanting me to answer?
Granola. were people still finding their way to the dispensaries out there?
Oh, probably. Well, see, and it's so interesting, Ken, I was telling you this too. So where we live, there's a major highway, I-5, that runs up to Portland, but it divides Springfield, which is on the east side, Springfield and Thurston, where I'm at, from Eugene. When we finally were able to get out and go over to Eugene, which is where the Natural Grocers is, one of the stores that we shop at. I mean, it's like nothing happened over there. So
it was different.
There were a lot of people who probably, like, because people from Eugene would talk to us like, what are you talking about, a storm? I think that we kind of just,
Thurston, they're soft.
Yeah. Well, they didn't. Then some of them drove over here and they went, oh.
Yeah.
So it's just weird that just between a highway, between the two directions, because even people in Springfield who were right near the Eugene side, they didn't lose power or get hit. Like, as you started moving east, everybody closer to the mountains, because if you go east of us, ultimately you'll enter the Cascades. You'll go up over the Cascades into Bend, Oregon. And those Cascades there run along north, south. You've got a bunch of the volcanoes like Mount Hood, the Sisters, George Washington, or Washington. So you've got real mountains going east here, as well as if you go west, you hit the coastal mountains. So we just kind of sit in a pocket. So it just settles here, and we were in the right spot. Everybody in Eugene got more snow, which was weird, and didn't really get freezing. So, and it melted pretty quickly for them. So,
is that God showing favor on the ducks?
Possibly. Who knows? So,
Well, I'm glad you survived your first ice age.
Yes. Well, and it's funny because there's so many more stories. I feel like in 1 week, you live a month almost. And I'm sure you felt that in hurricanes. Like you just, and just all the stuff that goes into a day just to make food. And the joke that I got a lot was, well, you know, you've had your first Oregon Trail experience. You're now a true pioneer, you know?
I don't want to be a pioneer.
Did you ever play the Oregon Trail computer game? Like the... Mm-mm. They have it as a board game now, but the funny thing is you would always end up dying in the game of dysentery. So I said, well, we didn't die of dysentery, so we made it through the Oregon Trail, you know, the game. So anybody who, I don't know. And we got the card game from somebody one time and it wasn't very good. So it was kind of disappointing. But yeah, got through.
I wouldn't like that.
Yeah. I feel like we've been baptized by fire, but ice.
Well, by ice. You have to melt the ice to be baptized, I guess.
Yeah.
But
I had some people ask, well, you've been through, because we've been through fires and smoke and record heat here, and then the ice storm. They're like, are you guys going to leave? You're like, no, this is fine.
We're going back.
We're good. This is fine.
I know.
It was good.
You've seen fire, and you've seen rain.
James Taylor.
You've seen sunny days that you thought would never end.
Yes. Hey, fun fact on James Taylor. He was, his song Something in the Way She Moved is what Jill walked down the aisle to.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that's much better than walking down the aisle to Fire and Rain, which is kind of a depressing song. Right. See, thought I'd see you again, and he doesn't, you know.
Yes. Well, that's it. And our exit song was the theme from Star Wars. So.
Oh, well, see.
We had all kinds of crazy music in our wedding. It was awesome.
So. You know, not crazy when it makes sense, Mike. So
no, it does. It's true. So yep, made it through. We're good. And you won't have anywhere akin as far as it relates to having ice storms in your location.